Okay, this is biblical timeline number 20, which is titled, Will the Jews Repent? And we're going to start in Deuteronomy chapter 4, but I do want to point out some things on our timeline on our board here, and that is that Paul refers to three different times that concern us. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, we're going to look at this later, he talks about times past. And the times past he's talking about are from early Acts on back. It's when the Jews were still under the law. That's times past. In that time, us Gentiles were out. That's times past. Then he refers to a time called but now. And that's the time frame that we are in right now. It's when Paul introduced the mystery that Paul revealed to him. And then he also talks about the ages to come. And the ages to come involve a time of the thousand-year reign of Christ on earth, but it involves a time of our time in heaven. So there's three different times that you'll see he refers to pretty often. With that in mind, let's start with Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, and we're going to be talking about times past, because anything in the Old Testament is going to be in the time past. So Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, where the Lord says, Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you for to do them, that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. So, first of all, here is where he's making the point that he gave them statutes, he gave them judgments, he gave them commandments, he wants them to follow them. And who does he want to follow them? Israel, the Jews. And he, if they do, then they're going to get some land and they're going to get to live in it. He also says, don't add a word. Let's go to verses 32 and 33. Where the Lord tells us through Deuteronomy, he says, For ask now of the days that are past, which were before thee, since the day that God created man upon the earth, and ask from one side of heaven unto the other, whether there hath ever been any such thing as this great thing is, or hath been heard like it. Did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of fire, as thou hast heard, and live? So we were talking about Israel a minute ago. That's who he's talking about, Israel. Is it ever a people hear his voice out of the fire and live? So remember, this is a nation, Israel, that's been given a privileged position among all nations. He pulled them out from all the nations and made them a really special nation. And let's go to Exodus chapter 19. And what we're going to find here is the beginning of the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 19. Now the Bible started, of course, in Genesis 1:1. But Exodus chapter 19 is when the law was delivered to Israel. And the law were the Ten Commandments among the other statutes and the rites and so forth. So when we talk about the Old Testament, when we talk about a time that people were under the Old Testament, that Old Testament arrived in Exodus chapter 19, 2,500 years after Adam and Eve. So the first 2,500 years of the Bible is not the Old Testament. It's what we call pre-Old Testament, from Genesis 1 to Exodus chapter 19. Let's read Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6. Where Moses brings the people of Israel to the Lord and brings the word of the Lord to the people of Israel. He says, Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. So there to be a peculiar treasure above all people and priests to the nations, do we see that today? No, in fact, what we were hearing in the discussion before we started is that they are a pariah to the nations, much less the priests of God to the nations. So this thing that has been prophesied by God hasn't happened yet. That's what we can be sure of. And then let's go all the way from there. When you're in Exodus chapter 19, and we're going to go all the way to Hebrews chapter 1, we're covering a time frame of over 1,500 years, 1,500 years apart. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. And the author of the book to the Hebrews, which is another word for the Jews, starts out by saying, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past, remember, time past, that's the Old Testament time, unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. So, he's saying that the prophets and the Son spoke to who? The Hebrews, the Jews. And it's really important that we bear this in mind, because so many times we read the Bible and we think, well, that part is to us. He was speaking to the Hebrews, and he says he sent his prophets to speak to the Hebrews, and he sent his Son to speak to the Hebrews. Why did those prophets, what were they sent to speak to the Hebrews? If you were to read Jeremiah or Isaiah or Ezekiel or any of the prophets, Daniel, what is the main thing they're saying to the Hebrews?
Get on about the business of honoring the promise they made at the foot of Mount Sinai.
Right. They're being warned to repent and turn to the commitment they made to God. That's what it's all about. That's what all the prophets were coming to do, is beware, Israel. If you keep down this road, all you're going to face is destruction. So they spoke to the Hebrews. So we know that the prophets did that. And if we've read the Old Testament, we know about a lot of prophets that went and spoke to kings of Israel and were always prophesying, especially Jeremiah, the disaster that was going to come if ever they didn't straighten up. So if they all came and spoke to the Hebrews, why did the Son have to come? Why did the Son have to come and speak to them? Didn't they listen to the prophets?
No.
They didn't listen to the prophets. Will they listen to the Son?
No.
No. He came to warn them, not us. Jesus Christ came to earth to warn the Jews about the disaster that was coming if they didn't repent, not us. And he came in time past. At that time, in time past, in this time of the Gospels, this part of the Old Testament, we were Gentiles, we were considered. We were called by the Jews, we were called uncircumcision. And the only way we could be saved is by joining the Jewish religion. That was the way that we had. There was no other. There's no Christian religion. The only religion of God was the Jewish religion. So that's the only way we could be saved. And there was a symbol of that salvation for men. What was it?
Whack.
Circumcision. Because that's why they were called the uncircumcised. So if they wanted to join Israel, men had to be circumcised. They had to be circumcised in order to join. So they came to warn the Jews. Let's go to Matthew chapter 21, verse 33. Matthew chapter 21, verse 33.
But when he was talking, he was strictly talking to the men, or was he talking to men and women?
Jewish men and women. I'm just saying it's the men that were circumcised, not the women, but he was talking to both. Matthew chapter 21, verse 33, here Jesus Christ is giving a parable to the Jews. His audience are Jewish religious people. He says, hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a winepress in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. Now, because of shortness of time, I'm going to tell you that the householder represents God. And the vineyard is the world. And the husbandmen were the Jews. And the far country is heaven. So God left the world to the Jews to tend his vineyard, and then he went off to heaven. And it says, and when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. So that's the prophets. But what did the husbandmen do? They took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. So this is the history of the Jews. God sends prophets to them to tell them to straighten out and do their job as priests to the nation, and they kill them. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son. Now bear in mind what's amazing about this parable. Jesus Christ is alive. And he's talking to the Jews, and he's telling them this story. He says, then he sent his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? Asks Jesus Christ to the Jews who were the husbandmen. And they say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. So that's the natural answer. He says, well, of course, he'll give it to somebody who'll do the job. And Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the Scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof.
They should have fell to their knees on that one.
They should have. But don't you see right there, he came to die, he knew he was going to die. That's what he came for us for, and them. He came for the whole world to die, but he came to them first to give them a chance to repent. So, when he says it'll be taken from them and given to another nation, does he mean us?
No.
No, he doesn't mean us. So we'll see what he means, but he doesn't mean us. But he does say he's going to take it from them and give them to another nation. Now, many think that that is the case, that he's going to take it and give it to us, that we are the Jews today. But he's not going to take it away from them. He is going to take it away from them, but he's not going to give it to another nation here in times past. He's going to give it to another nation, we're going to find out, over here in ages to come. And they're going to reign for 1,000 years. And we'll tie that together in a minute. But that's how it's all going to happen. Didn't they believe what the Lord was telling them?
No.
Aren't these the same people that just before he tells them that story, he's been telling them and sending his apostles out to tell them to repent because the kingdom of heaven is at hand? Like it was time. He could have taken his throne right then, theoretically. They killed the prophets. What did they do to the Son? They fulfilled this prophecy that he gave them just a short period of time before they killed him. Let's go to Matthew chapter 27, verses 22 to 25. And as we go, the other thing that I think is that we sometimes forget, that is so important to remember as we're seeing these terrible events, is that God is an amazingly forgiving God. Because he gave them chance after chance after chance, no matter what they did. Chapter 27, verse 22, Pilate said unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? The Jews had taken him to Pilate. They all say unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people, the Jews, and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Let him be crucified. So, was that enough? Remember the parable. The parable was he's going to take the kingdom away from them and give it to somebody else. Let's go to Luke chapter 12, verse 32. Yes, chapter 12, verse 32. And he's speaking to his apostles and his followers. And he says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." You see that? He's taking it away from the nation of Israel, and he's giving it to what he's calling the little flock. Now, we've read before that there's a place where he says not all Israel is Israel, but only the true believers. The little flock represents the true believers. So he's taking it away from the big nation, and he's giving it to the true believers among Israel, to the little flock. Can God raise up a nation out of a few dozen Jews? Because that's all the little flock consisted of.
Absolutely.
Remember the first time, right? Jacob and his family go down into Egypt, and out of there came 3 million Jews or more. A lot of Jews. So he can start with nothing and end up with, he can add a whole lot. And what I want you to see as we go through the Gospels is that's what was going on from here on through when he had his apostles out there preaching to the Jews. It is they are trying to add or bring in all the Jews that will listen and repent. Just like today we're going out there and we're telling people Jesus Christ died for your sins. Trust in him and you'll be saved when he comes to get us. This is our time. This is the time that God's gathering the last Gentile he can, or the last person he can, before he takes us all out of here. Well, then he's saying, get any of the Jews that can still possibly believe, get them, because they're going to all belong to the new covenant. Let's go to Matthew chapter 28. Now, what is amazing about what we're reading and studying here is that this has already been covered by established doctrine in the religious world. In other words, people have already told you what all this means. And what we discover as we really get into it and we study is that there is a logical thing that it means that is not the established doctrine. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 to 20 says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world." So he's sending them on a commission that is going to go on until the end of the world. And he's going to be with them always. Is this message for the Gentiles today?
No.
See, he's telling them that right here. It's right after his death, burial, and resurrection, just before he ascends into heaven. He's telling them to go and teach that the kingdom is coming and tell people to repent so that they can join the kingdom. Is this a grace message?
No. It's under law.
It's under law. They're still meeting at the temples. They're still practicing law. They're still sacrificing animals. Nothing's changed in early Acts. They're still going on just like before.
In the verse you just read, he says, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you.
Right, which means all the laws. That's right, which means all the laws. So, he is telling them to preach baptism and the law. That's what he's telling them right there. Go and teach baptism. Isn't that still the Jewish religion? Baptism and the law. Are any Gentiles being welcomed into this? Are they going to the Gentiles?
No.
No. At this period of time, they're going just to the Jews. And of course, what we already said, if there are any Gentiles that happen to hear it, they would be required to be circumcised. They would be required to join the Jewish religion, not a Christian religion, because there's no Christian religion yet. This duty is for the little flock that is going to become a new nation and will inherit the kingdom of heaven on earth and receive all the New Testament promises from God, but they won't receive them here They'll receive them over here in the thousand-year reign of Christ, in the ages to come. They won't receive them now. Can we show up in the middle of this and say grace and be accepted into that?
Yes.
No, that's not part of it. This is, back here is times past or prophecy. Up here is the New Testament to the Jews. In between, something's going to happen for us in the but now time. But right now, we're talking about times past, which is prophecy. And by definition, prophecy is to who? The Jews. If it's prophecy, he's talking about what's going to happen to the Jews. There's something called the mystery that Paul introduced. That's to the Gentiles. So it makes it easier to distinguish it.
Even after he passed, right?
He still came back down to the Jews.
Right.
He talked to his apostles, and he still said, get as many of them as you can.
And how long a time was that?
Very short time. It's in Acts. It's where we're heading, and we'll see how that kind of falls out. But we're not there. So the Jews are going to go from times past to their earthly ages to come. We, who we haven't gotten to this part yet, come from our earthly time to a heavenly ages to come. Our citizenship is in the heavens, Paul tells us. The Jewish citizenship is on earth, always has been, always will be. Now, this is a little complicated, but just follow me along a little, and I think it'll start tying together. We'll be back to Matthew, but let's go to Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. And we know that Luke wrote the book of Acts.
Is it Acts 1?
Chapter 1, verse 1. And Luke is writing to somebody that he calls Theophilus. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus. And the former treatise that he made was the book of Luke. Right? So that's what he means when he says that. Of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. That's what's in the book of Luke. Until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. So he gave them commandments and he was taken up. Because remember, Luke is going to take us all the way through that period of Acts. Or as we see it over here, that transition period from the Gentiles to the Jews. It says, to whom also he showed himself alive. After his crucifixion, he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but should wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So what he's telling them to do is wait here. Don't go anywhere. Wait here, because you're going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Now, you remember just a short while ago we read that John the Baptist said they were going to be baptized by the Holy Ghost and fire. But here the Lord's not saying anything about fire. And I just want you to put that in the back of your mind for a second, because it's kind of neat how it all comes together. And let's go back to Matthew chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. And this is quoting John the Baptist. And John the Baptist says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Why did the Lord leave that out? Could it be that they were going to be baptized with the Spirit right here in times past, but they're not going to receive the baptism of fire until the tribulation, just before the kingdom? That's a baptism by fire. So now, he didn't explain that. All he said, remember, John the Baptist said, you're going to be baptized by the Spirit and fire. But the Lord said, wait here and you'll get baptized by the Spirit, because fire is not coming to his believers. Right? His believers are going to receive the Holy Spirit. Let's go to Acts chapter 1 again, verses 6 and 7. And remember, this is after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's gathered together with his little flock, with his apostles, the ones that are going to have the duty to go out and see how many more Jews they can convince that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. So, chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, or of the Lord, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Now remember again, you have to remember this, that he went to the Jews and told them the kingdom is at hand. He sent his apostles to the Jews and said, repent, the kingdom is at hand. Now, we know, because we've studied quite a bit, that the kingdom's not going to happen till a future time. And you know it, Sherry, because where is it? It hasn't happened. That's the other proof. That's the practical proof. Where's the kingdom that he promised them that was going to, that Jesus Christ was going to sit on the throne and so forth? It's not here. It hadn't happened yet. So you notice that there's two events, big events, lots of years apart. And we're going to see where he talks about one part because the other part is going to happen later. And so they're asking them about that part. They've got the right to say, when do we get the kingdom? Because they were promised a kingdom. And so, are you going to restore it at this time? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. He says, you don't know when that's going to happen. So he didn't say, hey, it's going to happen any minute. It didn't happen any minute. But they were legitimate in asking the question, and we're going to see that. Hold a finger here, but we're going to go back to Matthew chapter 19. Because remember, they left everything they had and followed him. Matthew chapter 19, verses 27 and 28. And this is before he's crucified. But this is getting towards the end, close to his death. And so in verse 27, chapter 19, verse 27... Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? What shall we, your apostles, have for everything that we gave up? And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me, but now look at the timeline he inserts in there, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of His glory, which is in the thousand-year reign, ye shall also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So they've got a promise. They're going to get to sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Has it ever happened?
Yes.
No. It's going to happen when they're resurrected. It's going to happen when Jesus Christ comes back and reigns on earth. So that's why, back up here in Acts, they're asking the question, are you going to restore the kingdom now? Because they're ready to hop up on their thrones. Well, they are, you know. But he says it's not for you to know. So let's go back to Acts chapter 1 and read verses 8 and 9. And he tells them, this is what you are going to get, though, in verses 8 and 9. He says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So, they get power from the Holy Ghost to witness to the Jews first and then to the whole world. Now, here's the question I got for you. They're going to get to witness to the Jews first. This is the Jews. The Jewish believers are going to get to witness to the Jews first and then to the whole world. Now, we know by reading early Acts that they were going out and witnessing to the Jews first, just like they were supposed to. But when did they witness to the whole world? They haven't. They're going to witness to the whole world in the thousand-year reign when we see in all kinds of prophecy that 10 Jews will grab the skirt of one, excuse me, 10 Gentiles will grab the skirt of one Jew to be taken to Jerusalem where Jesus Christ sits on the throne. So that's going to be a future thing. So the Jews first, right then, we'll see it as we go into Acts. They were going after the Jews. But the whole world is going to be in the ages to come. That's going to be when finally the fulfillment is made of the promises that God made to them. But for now, it's Jews first, right? They're in Jerusalem. They've received the Holy Spirit, and they got crowds of people that have all come in for Pentecost from all over the known world that speak a lot of different languages. So the question is, how are some poor, uneducated Jews going to communicate God's word to many people in many languages?
Supernaturally.
These guys are from Galilee. Excuse me.
Through the Holy Ghost.
A few days before, all they could speak is their one language, and that was it. And now they're going to have to stand up and speak to all these people. Let's go to Acts chapter 2, verses 2 to 8. Now we'll start at verse 1. Acts 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. This is the apostles and their followers. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. A rushing mighty wind. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? And then it goes to list all the different countries that they came from. But the first thing I want to ask you about this, is this our salvation experience today? In other words, do we hear a rushing wind? Do we see cloven tongues coming down on us? Do we receive the Holy Spirit with power and signs like they did because they needed it because they were going to go out to the Jews and convince them that Jesus Christ was the Messiah? Did you start speaking, listen to this, when you were saved, because this is what we're looking at here, because many people think that the Christian church started at Pentecost. Did you start speaking in languages that could be understood by people from all over the world?
No.
They didn't need translators. It was a great miracle, but who was performing it? Not the apostles. They were just talking. Did these Jews just decide they were going to start speaking in foreign languages?
No.
So understand that what's so neat and what's so different from what people try to do today is they're speaking and everybody understands them. That's what speaking in foreign tongues was. It was speaking, and whether God just changed it into those different languages or whether He fixed the ears of the guys that were hearing, who cares? The important thing is, what did they hear? Did they hear some sort of garbled language that they couldn't understand? Let's read verses 9 to 11. 9 to 11. That's chapter 2, verses 9 to 11. And it says, They were Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia in Egypt and in all parts of Libya about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongues what? The wonderful works of God. That's what they heard. That was the purpose of speaking in foreign tongues, is so that those people from foreign countries could hear the wonderful works of God. Isn't that wonderful? Not a language that nobody understands.
So all You know what I'm going to say about
the
teaching
them
to speak in tongues.
Yes. Well, you can see that they base it to a great extent on this, you know, and this is not that. God is not a God of confusion. And this wasn't confusion going on. This was understanding. They were gaining understanding from what they heard.
this was also the Jewish church.
Now you're getting ahead of me a little. My next question is this happening, this event that happened there, a mystery spoken about by Paul for our time?
No,
it's not. Peter tells us it's prophecy. And if it's prophecy, it was to the Jews. All prophecy is to the Jews, which would mean it's either going to happen in times past or in the ages to come. One or the other. That's what it means. So let's go to chapter 2, still Acts chapter 2, verses 14 to 16, and let's see what Peter says about this event that's happening. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, meaning the apostles, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that, and I want you to understand what that means. This that you're seeing, this miracle of all of you understanding the language, is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And then he's going to quote the prophet Joel. But understand, this is the Jewish prophet Joel prophesied this hundreds of years before that this was going to happen. And then he quotes him. He says in verse 17, And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Now I'm going to stop there for a minute. There's more to come. But that part of the prophecy applied to right then. It's what's happening. That's what Peter said. He says, this is what Joel said it was going to be. That's what's happening. It's not drunken people. It's the prophecy that Joel said it was going to be. But the next part, verses 19 to 21, says, And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So this party's saying that there's going to be all kinds of signs, then a great and terrible day of the Lord. And what he's referring to is the great tribulation. So that part, there's a part that was fulfilled right here. There's a part that was not going to be fulfilled till later, yet it's in the same little bit of the Bible and what it's saying, and we have to learn how to rightly divide what he's talking about. And I want to give you a perfect example of how the Lord does this. He used prophecy to tell the whole story, and then at times he divided it up because remember, the prophecy happened before Christ ever came. And then when the Lord came, he talked. And sometimes he talked about some things that were going to happen right then. But sometimes he also talked about things that weren't going to happen until a long time later. So bear that in mind with these particular verses. Let's go to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. And the Lord, he always went into the temple to preach when he was here, into the Jewish temple. He didn't go to any Christian churches because there weren't any. They weren't any Jewish believers until they believed in him. They were just Jewish people. And so in verse 16, he goes into he's in Jerusalem, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. That's their holy day. That's when the Jews worship. And he stood up to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Esaias, or Isaiah is what that is in the Hebrew. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Listen, our Lord Jesus Christ is on earth. He's got the book of Isaiah in front of him, and he's reading from it. And he says, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and he hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to teach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now listen. He's saying it, And he's talking about himself. 700 years before, Isaiah said these exact words. 700 years before. And now Jesus Christ preaches that. He reads it. And now watch verse 20 and 21. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Is that amazing? So he's telling them, this is me. This is happening, and it's right now. But now there's something else that's really exciting too. See, he's fulfilling Isaiah's prophecy back here in times past. He's talking to him right there, and he's fulfilling the prophecy. But did he leave something out that might still be coming back in the ages to come, in the future? Did he leave something out? Now, how would we know whether he left something out or not? Let's go to Isaiah, where he's quoting, and that would be chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. And listen, he starts out, this is what he's quoting. Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. And it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. That's just what he was quoting. Because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Right there he stopped. He closed the book and sat down. But look, he left the rest of the verse out. Mm-hmm. What did he leave out? And the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn. He left out the part that hasn't been fulfilled yet. The day of the vengeance of our God. So isn't that neat? He didn't choose to tell them everything then. He told them the part that was happening right then. And he cut off the verse right at what was going to happen in the future. Why did he stop? Because he was talking about what he was fulfilling right then in times past. Later, he told them the rest of the story that's going to be confirmed in ages to come. And let's look at that. That is in Matthew chapter 24. I'm glad you got Frank calmed down, Karen, because otherwise he'd have really been coughing this today, you know. So
I'll tell you what,
it's okay, Frank. You got it, man. What's more important than whether this is being taped right or not is the word. Matthew chapter 24, verses 21 to 24. And this is the Lord is speaking. He's in the middle of his speaking of the Olivet Discourse, as it's called. And in verse 21 he says, for then shall be a great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. If any man will say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. So, he's talking about vengeance, wrath, and tribulation is still to come. And that means it's coming over here. And that's why he didn't finish that verse. It's because he knew it was coming over here. Now he's explaining it to them. And let's read verses 29 to 31. Chapter 24, verses 29 to 31. Now he's telling us what's going to happen immediately after the tribulation of those days. First he told us about that vengeance. And immediately after the tribulation of those days, he's saying just what Joel said in the second half of what he said. He says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And now he's describing at the end of the 7 years of tribulation, he's going to rescue those that are his, and he's going to come on down into the kingdom, and he's going to reign. So what we were talking about back in Acts in time past is we're starting to see the signs that Joel spoke about. That's what Peter says. He says, this is what Joel spoke about. The Spirit is there, prophecies, visions, they're already happening in early Acts. Shouldn't the wrath of God be next in the prophetic timeline? It should. Because this here is not prophecy, as we're going to see. The mystery, the Gentiles being brought in and getting a chance, is a whole new thing that was introduced by Paul. If there was no Paul, there would be no Christian church. It all comes out of Paul, even though they also pull from other places in the book. But the whole religion that is brought forward, they bring it out of Paul. So, but look, if this but now is really important. In fact, maybe we should just go to that but now at this point, which is Ephesians 2:13. Let's go there. Because what I want you to see is that if there hadn't have been, if the Lord had not have had mercy, then the next event after this period of time when the Jews are being are saving as many other Jews as they can, was going to come the Great Tribulation, and we were out. That's Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll start in verse 11. It says, wherefore remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh. Now, when's times past? That's back here. Before this came in, we were Gentiles in the flesh. He says, remember, you were Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands. The Jews were in, we were out. They were the circumcision, we were the uncircumcision. So, and he goes on, he says in verse 12, that at that time, in other words, in times past, you were without Christ. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, which was the only other way to come in without Christ, and strangers from the covenants of promise, which were made to Israel, having no hope and without God in the world. That's where we were. But now, it says, but now, something amazing happened. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And we're going to get into but now. That's the most exciting thing. That's what we talked about Sunday, was but now, all the things that apply to us. But if there wasn't a but now in prophecy, the next thing would have been the terrible tribulation and our destruction. So, have I got everybody with me so far? Okay, so then let's go to Acts chapter 2, back to times past. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. So remember, we've been in here. The apostles are speaking in languages that everybody understands, and Peter stands up to talk. And he says, ye men of Israel. He doesn't say, ye men of the Gentile nations. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you. As you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. So He's saying you crucified your Messiah. This was the Messiah that was prophesied to you the whole Old Testament, and you crucified him. This, they're getting their last chances. See, when they crucified him, they were ignorant. They're not ignorant anymore. And one other point you might see in verse 23, where it says, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, what does that mean? God was in on the deal. It was his plan. He delivered him. But nevertheless, that doesn't take away their responsibility. He says, ye have taken. That's the Jews. And who are the wicked hands?
The Romans.
So we were all in on it. No, we were all in on it. Even the God himself, we were all in on it. Then let's read verses 37 to 41, because when he tells them that what has happened, it does affect them. Oh, well, first 32 to 36. He goes on, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we're all witnesses. He says, we all saw him. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed for this, the Holy Ghost, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. So that's where he's sitting now, until he makes his foes a footstool. Therefore, Peter says, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. He's your Messiah, who you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And the we there is, what shall we the Jews do? Not what shall I the individual do? Because the promise was to Israel as a nation, not to individuals. And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you. Every Jew was going to have to repent in order for Israel to have gone ahead and gotten their kingdom at that time. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and unto your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Now, who's the untoward generation? It's Israel. It's the Israel that's not repenting. Remember, we find out that 3,000 souls were baptized that day. That's out of millions. So the nation of Israel never repented. They're the untoward generation. They're the ones that God puts aside. But to the ones he's saying, save yourselves from them, that's the little flock. That's going to be the new nation of Israel in the ages to come, in the 1,000-year reign of Christ. So the big nation of Israel was being set aside, but the Jews that believed were becoming the Israel that counted. And the apostles continued to preach that same message to all the Jews in early Acts. That's what they were doing. But only a small percentage believed. The old nation of Israel was lost to the wrath that is to come. And with their final rejection came the postponement of the kingdom of heaven on earth. But the little flock will be the real Israel in the ages to come. Let's read Acts chapter 3, verses 18 to 21. And this is Peter again, preaching to the Jews. He says, but those things which God before hath showed by the mouth of all his prophets... That's prophecy, right? He says, those things that have been prophesied, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. And notice another thing about this, that it says, these things God hath showed by the mouth of all his prophets. So it's something they all knew. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Now listen to this, because see, we're today the Christian religion is mixing up the special exception that God was making to them to give them a chance to still be saved. But he's saying, yeah, you can repent today, but your sins are going to be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. So they don't get their sins forgiven right now like we do. It's a whole different dispensation. It's a different thing. And if we're not sure about that, if you're not sure about it, then he goes on to tell us exactly what that means. He said, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which was before preached unto you. Remember that Jesus Christ has come. He's been crucified, he was buried, he was resurrected, and he's gone to heaven. So when he says he's going to come again, that's talking about ages to come. That's talking about a future. He shall send Jesus Christ, which was before preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until when? The times of restitution of all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his prophets since when? Since the world began. This is known information. This is prophecy. This is out. This has been known since the world began, he says. All right? So that's in times past. But where does this but now come from? You know, because what we're hearing about is times past and ages to come. So We're going to look at that in a minute, but meantime, God has put aside the Jewish nation and continued to try and save as many individuals. Now you'll see in early Acts, they're going after individual Jews now. They no longer think they can get the whole nation. Then, as that's going on, he brings a complete unprophesied mystery. Now, follow me on this, because it's the last little part, and it's good. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 13. And we read this. He says, wherefore remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision, that's where we were in times past, that at that time you were without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, that gets us into the but now, that's what takes us out, but only in Christ Jesus. There's no but now if we're not in Christ Jesus. Ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. But how can that be possible? Let's go to Romans chapter 3, verse 21. Now remember what's so interesting about everything that we've read up to now is it's all under the law. They've got to obey the law. And now we're going to something new. And this is what was revealed to Paul. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. What makes the but now different than the times past or the ages to come? Having a little trouble over there, Karen? Romans chapter 3, verse 21 says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So in the but now, suddenly we have a righteousness that's not of the law, which we talked about a lot on Sunday. But it's a whole new thing. It's a mystery. It's a righteousness without the law. Why was that righteousness not in the Old Testament? Why is it something new that wasn't known before? Let's go to Romans chapter 16, last verse. Verse 25. Romans chapter 16, verse 25. And Paul says, Paul who received this mystery says, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, he says. And he says, and the preaching of Jesus Christ. And he doesn't say according to prophecy. Listen to what he says. The preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was revealed since the world began. Nuh-uh. What was it done? It was kept secret since the world began. So the prophecy was all revealed since the world began, but the mystery was kept secret since the world began, and Paul revealed it. The risen Jesus Christ gave it to Paul to reveal. He says, but now it's made manifest, and by the scriptures and the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. So, this is we've covered a lot of material here, but the point is that we are entering, as we enter early Acts, we're entering a period of time where we're leaving times past, and we should be about to come into the ages to come, but instead God creates a pause, and he takes the enemy of the Jewish believers, the Apostle Paul, who's been out trying to kill them, and he takes him and he reveals a mystery to them, something kept secret since the world began. And it's all written in the letters that Paul wrote from the Romans all the way to Philemon. And it's wonderful, wonderful news for those of us who are in the but now. And that's today's lesson.